Amen.
In his book, God Came Near, Max Lucado tells of his oldest daughter falling into a swimming pool when she was just 2 years old. She was unattended and would have drowned, but a friend saw her and pulled her to safety. A dramatic story, to be sure. But in a later book, Max tells what happened the morning after in his prayer time. He says, "I made a special effort to record my gratitude in my journal. I told God how wonderful he was for saving my little girl." And then, he says, as clearly as if God were speaking, these questions came to Max's mind. Questions like, "Would I be less wonderful had your daughter drowned? Would I be any less a good God if she were with me today? Would I still be receiving your praise this morning, Max, had your friend not saved your little girl? Is God still a good God when God says no?" That's the question of unanswered prayer. Sometimes we can look back like that college-bound baseball player in the video and see that good things came from that which we thought was only bad. But at other times, we look back on our hurts, and the good that came from them doesn't seem to make up for the bad. We still would rather have had things our way. Have you ever thought that sometimes what we call prayer is really just telling God what to do? Demanding that God do things our way. When I pray with words, that happens a lot. I tell God to keep my teenager safe, to remember that we want sunshine for that outdoor wedding in June. I remind God that I don't have time to be sick this week. And most Sunday mornings, before we receive the offering at 11 o'clock, I tell God how to use that money, like he needs my input. I shouldn't be telling you this, because now when I pray, you're going to hear me telling God what to do. I remind God of things like I remind my husband to pick up the dry cleaning, like he's going to forget. And I tell God to order my world like I know what's best, and then I get ticked off when God doesn't divert a thunderstorm for a wedding or when something bad touches my life. Jesus said, "In this world you will have trouble." But I know he wasn't talking to me, right? Not me. Not you. Are your prayers like my prayers? Reminding God of things, telling him what to do, expecting God to intervene supernaturally, at least for you, even if God doesn't usually do that for everyone else. We turn our wants and our desires and our prayers into expectations for our lives and into one great big to-do list for God. I'm guilty. How about you? The truth is that I don't think it's our prayers that are the problem. I don't think God grades us on how we pray. Besides, Romans 8 tells us in two different places that when we pray, both Jesus and the Holy Spirit pray for us too. So who cares how we pray? Just pray. I'm pretty sure Jesus and the Holy Spirit are getting their part right. So we don't have to hang our heads about our small little prayers. Just pray. And we know that if God is really God, if God is mighty enough that we're actually going to pray to him, then we also know God will answer however God wants. We don't tell God what to do. There's not a formula we can use to get our prayers answered. If there were, we would be God. There was a family at this church whose daughter had cancer. She was just a teenager in the youth group when she was diagnosed, and this church rallied up around her and that family in such a beautiful way. I think the way God intends the church to be. We prayed for that little girl and her family privately. As individuals, we prayed. As groups, we prayed. We even had this church-wide 48-hour prayer vigil where we fasted and where there were at least two people here in this room every minute of those 48 hours praying. Often there were half a dozen or more. We prayed, but the girl got sicker. And there was a couple in our church after the prayer vigil who went to the parents and said, "We've been praying as the Bible commands. We've brought the church leaders together to pray. We've anointed your daughter with oil. And since she's not being healed, it must be your fault. You must be harboring some unconfessed sin, or you must not have enough faith." That couple told those terrified, hurting parents that because God hadn't done what they asked God to do, it must be their fault their little girl was suffering. Talk about when Christians get it wrong. Let me say right now to everyone who has ever prayed and been disappointed, I don't think it's your fault. It's not our faith that heals. It's not our goodness that wins favor with God. God alone heals. And sometimes, maybe most of the time, God does not intervene in nature and this fallen, messed up world we live in. Cancer can kill, and sometimes God doesn't intervene, no matter how much faith you have and no matter how good a life you live. We are not in charge. You fall off a ladder, God usually doesn't stick out a hand to catch you. A bullet passes through your brain. Usually, you die. Sometimes, miraculously, you do not. So please don't carry around that impossible burden that somehow that you think by your faith or by your clean living you can fix this broken world. That's not how it works. You can set that burden down. And please, I beg you, don't ever tell somebody else that if they had more faith, their little girl wouldn't be sick. This world is broken, and though one day it will be fixed, that day is up to God. We can't fix it. We can't make God fix it. All we can do is live the lives as best we can, helping each other and knowing that Jesus is with us. At Camp Sumatonga, way up at the top of one of those hills is a lighted cross and an open-air chapel. Have any of you been there? The climb to the top is hard, but not impossible. When the kids at summer camp hike to the top of the mountain, they take water and apples. When the adults hike to the top of the mountain, they take oxygen. I drive to the top of the chapel. But when you get up there, to the top of the mountain, it's worth it. It's beautiful. You can see the entire valley where the camp is. You can see the lakes and the roads and the cabins and the pool camp and the sugar bowl. You can see it all and how it all fits together. There's a passage in the Bible that's sort of like being up on that mountaintop. The viewpoint from that passage, from there we can see with clarity how our lives are being fit together. I'm reading from Romans 8:18, and I'm reading from the Message. Hear now the word of the Lord. That's why I don't think there's any comparison between the present hard times and the coming good times. The created world itself can hardly wait for what's coming next. Everything in creation is being more or less held back. God reins it in until both creation and all creatures are ready and can be released at the same moment into the glorious times ahead. Meanwhile, the joyful anticipation deepens. All around us, we observe a pregnant creation. The difficult times of pain throughout this world are simply birth pangs. But it's not only around us, it's within us. The Spirit of God is arousing us within. We're also feeling the birth pangs. These sterile and barren bodies of ours are yearning for full deliverance. That's why waiting doesn't diminish us any more than waiting diminishes a pregnant mother. We are enlarged in the waiting. We, of course, don't see what is enlarging us, but the longer we wait, the larger we become, and the more joyful our expectancy. Meanwhile, the moment we get tired of waiting, God's Spirit is right alongside, helping us along. If we don't know how or what to pray, it doesn't matter. He does our praying in and for us, making prayer out of our wordless sighs, our aching groans. He knows us far better than we know ourselves, knows our pregnant condition, and keeps us present before God. That's why we can be so sure that every detail in our lives of love for God is working into something good. Or, as you may have learned it from the King James Version, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and who are called according to God's purpose. The Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Paul uses more words, but he says the same thing. In this world, you will have trouble, but God is still at work. See if you can see how God worked in this story. In Holland, in 1853, a Lutheran pastor became the proud father of a baby boy he named Vincent. When the boy was 16, he started to work at an art dealer's firm. A few years later, he went to England. He fell in love with the landlady's daughter. The daughter rejected Vincent. But in his grief, Vincent turned to Christ. He began helping a Methodist minister, and in him grew the conviction that he was to be a full-time evangelist. He returned to Holland, and he found success as a lay preacher, ministering to the poor. Vincent dressed like the peasants, lived with the peasants. He washed their clothes, cared for the sick, consoled their dying, led them to Christ. But the church leaders there rejected Vincent. They said his interpretation of the Bible was too literal, and they forced him to give up his ministry with the poor. Lovesick, heartbroken, a wandering, unsettled man, Vincent finally returned to the world of art and tried his hand at painting. Today, Vincent van Gogh is considered to be one of the greatest Dutch painters of all time. Van Gogh's life was full of heartbreak and failure and unanswered prayer. But that twisted path finally led Vincent to his true calling in life. Quite literally, we can see the beauty God brought from those heartaches. In this world, we will have trouble. We will pray for daughters to be healed, and some of them won't be. We'll pray for parents to remember for just a minute who we are, and they won't be able to. We'll pray individually, in groups, and as churches. Some of us will even end up praying like Jesus prayed, "Abba, Father, take this cup from me." Jesus begged to avoid the cross. He didn't want to take that twisted road up to Golgotha. Funny, isn't it? How some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. However twisted the broken road you're on is, look for God in His loving arms. They are there for you always. Thanks be to God.